Continuing in our study of the book of Judges, we're doing chapter 4 today, entitled Deborah and Barak. Do any of you know where Kearney is? Okay. How about Long Green? You know where Long Green is? How about Glenarm? Know where Glenarm is? Those are all places here in Maryland, Baltimore County. How about Sharonville? Come on now, that's right here in Pasadena. Rock Creek Park. That's where we live, okay? Armiger. That's just down the street on Mountain Road here. It's a little confusing and frustrating when people names and place names are thrown around all over the place and you have no clue what's being talked about. Hence, in the hymn rack before you is a map. A map that you can actually read this time in color. So as I read the text today, I'll read all of chapter 4. Keep the map handy, and we'll try and point out where these places are as we go through the text. The geography is somewhat significant. So the text. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now that word you might say looks like Hazor, but it's actually pronounced Hazor. Let's find it. Take out your map, find the Sea of Galilee, and go straight up, and you'll see Hazor right there. You see it? Just a little city there. Well, it's not a little city at all. It wasn't anyway. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. You see, that's right out there. The word actually goes out into the Mediterranean Sea. See it there? Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. He had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. Now come south, almost to the Dead Sea, and just kind of northwest of the Dead Sea, you'll see Ramah, and northwest of that, Bethel. You see those two? Right there? Okay. In the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali. Kedesh, see Hazor? It's just north of Hazor, right up by that little bitty lake there. Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor? All right, stay up in that same area. Come south. It's just east of the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee. See Mount Tabor there? Taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. Now, if you want to get dangerous, flip over to the other side where you see see where the tribes were. You can find Naphtali and Zebulun. So it gives you a sense of the area where they're functioning. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. The river, if you go to Mount Tabor and move to the west, you'll see Kishon River there. See that? Kishon was what's called a wadi. During the rainy season, it was a river, but during the dry season, it was just a dry riverbed. So it wasn't a river all year round. So anyway, go to the river Kishon with his chariots and troops, and I will give him into your hand. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with them. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendant of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as Zaananim, which is near Kedesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Heresh Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots of the army to Heresh Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabed, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand by the opening of the tent. If any man comes and asks you, 'Is there anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg through his temple and went into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, Barak was pursuing Sisera. Jael went out to meet him and said, "Come, and I will show you the man that you're seeking." So he went out to her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with a tent peg in his temple. So that day God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Now, in dealing with all these people and places that we've seen here, we also see overriding all of it is an extraordinary deliverance of God. Now, Jabin is called the king of Canaan, his capital in Hazor, as we read. Jabin's lead general was Sisera. But there's a Jabin in the book of Joshua that Joshua defeated. So who is this guy? Well, Bible Archaeology Report says when one adds these archaeological discoveries and the biblical references above, it becomes clear that Jabin was applied to the kings of Hazor over a period of almost 400 years. It's likely that this was a dynastic title, not a given name, like Jabin, king of Hazor, would be similar to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that they all had that title. Hazor at one time was the largest city in Palestine. Josephus said that Hazor was situated by Lake Samaconitis, which is evidently, he identifies with the water as Merom. That's one thing we didn't point out. If you look at your map again, find the Sea of Galilee, go straight up. See that tiny little lake up there? That's the area of the waters of Merom and Lake Samaconitis. he's in that area north of the Sea of Galilee, way up in the northern end of what would eventually become the nation of Israel. This is the general area of Bashan. Hazor, obviously not a household name, like Jerusalem or Bethlehem, but it was of major importance back then. From the Middle Bronze Age, around 1750 BC, to the Iron Age, 9th century BC, Hazor was the largest fortified city in the region and one of the most important in the Fertile Crescent. It maintained commercial ties with Babylon, with Syria, imported large amounts of tin for the bronze industry. The book of Joshua, Hazor is described as the head of all those kingdoms. So this is no little podunk town. Archaeology demonstrates its significance as well. So Jabin reigned there. His top general, who was out fighting the battles, was Sisera. Now he had an impressive army that featured 900 chariots of iron. I think most of us would think twice before we try and tackle that kind of powerhouse. I wonder if that was as intimidating back then as for us today. We said, "Don't mess with those guys; they have nukes." It would be kind of thing. Woohoo! 900 chariots. But imagine the sound of that coming at you, and you know their intent is harm. 900 chariots of iron. So this combination of Jabin and Sisera oppressed Israel for 20 years. It makes note that they were oppressed cruelly for 20 years. It doesn't say exactly what that cruelty was, but it wasn't a good time for them, that's for sure. But 20 years, that's five of our presidential terms. That's a long time to be oppressed cruelly. But notice the reason for it. It's right there in verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Ehud had delivered them. They were free for a while, but eventually they go back to the same old stuff, and now they're oppressed again. This is the same pattern that we've seen thus far in the book of Judges, and will continue throughout the book. But how often is that same thing true of us? We go back to the same old things again and again. Most of us know about what the writer of Hebrews calls that sin that so easily besets us. We struggle against a lot of the same stuff over and over again, don't we? Lord, have mercy. Now, we sense a change is coming when we read in the text, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, was judging Israel at that time." So it's talking about Hatzor, it's talking about Jabin and Sisera and all that. But then, boom, oh, Deborah. So after 20 years of impression, we're introduced to Deborah. And other than in Judges 4 and 5, you never hear of her again. And we know nothing of her husband either. So here, she's a judge in Israel. As a judge, people would bring their cases to her, and she would hear them, and she would render a verdict for them. So she was a person of some importance. And it says that she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, as a prophetess of God, God speaks to her and through her. So she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali. And it wasn't just around the corner, if you notice on the map. She said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun?" So she gets hold of Barak by some means, and she questioned him, "Hasn't the Lord commanded you?" So there seems to be maybe more of a backstory here that we're not told. God has communicated both to Deborah and Barak about mustering an army and getting ready to face the forces of Sisera. So God commanded Barak to gather at Mount Tabor and prepare for a battle against Sisera. Now remember how intimidated you would feel if you were told to take on that force that has been cruelly oppressing you for 20 years, and now go face them down with their 900 chariots of iron. Now, we're not told if there were any Anakim or Nephilim in Sisera's army, but there's a good possibility, since they're in the area of Bashan, which was kind of a collection of some real nasty evil stuff in that area. So it's possible, we just don't know. We can't be certain whether Barak's hesitancy was from just his own personal timidity, or did he want the assurance of God's presence with him, and therefore he demanded that the prophetess go with him so that he could be assured that God is with him in this endeavor. Verse 7, "I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I'll go. But if you won't go, then I won't go." Either way, there was a certain distrust in Barak's heart. Rather than simply trusting the word of God, he wants something else. "I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and troops, and I will give him into your hand." That's what God told him. Well, what would you do? Would you believe and trust and move ahead? Would you be a bit hesitant, wanting more assurance from God that all will be well? The God who spoke the universe into existence, is he not powerful enough to do what he says? Listen to what the Lord said through Isaiah. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, and I will do it. That's how we ought to deal with the Word of God. When God says, I will deliver them into your hand, he is to be trusted. There should be no dawdling, no hesitating, no waiting around. God will deliver him. So get on with it, Barak. But he did hesitate. He wanted more assurance. He thought that he would have a better grip on the presence of God because Deborah the prophetess was with him. Now, two wonderful believers from my childhood stand out in my memory. Sue Horst was a bubbly old widow, always cheerful, always praising God. One of those dear ones who was prone to shout "Amen" during a sermon. I recall one time at home at a family meal. I was probably still in elementary school. I was just kind of pondering out loud. I thought, I wonder. But this is my concept of her level of spirituality, I guess. I wonder if she was sitting at a meal and she got up to get something and sat back down, would she say grace a second time? That was my view of Sue. Mr. Ingram was the other. I actually never knew his first name. He was a scholarly gentleman, tall, white-haired, soft-spoken, always at church. And I remember specifically how kindly he spoke to me. I love being near him. Well, if God were sending me into battle against Sisera, I might be inclined to ask Sue and Mr. Ingram to go with me. Do you think those two lovers of God would approve of that? No. No, they would quickly reprove me and remind me that God and his promise of victory is all that I need. These two wonderful godly people add nothing to the equation. And neither would Deborah. But Barak insisted, if you go with me, I will go. If you will not go with me, I will not go. That was not a statement of strong faith. It was a statement of dependence, but a shaky kind of dependence. And she said, I surely will go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you're going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. So she agrees to go, but Barak's not going to get the glory for this victory. He's promised the victory, and Sisera will be defeated, but the glory will go to a woman. Well, we've already read the whole story, but when you first come across this, it would seem that the glory would be going to Deborah, wouldn't it? That she's the one that will be praised for this. But God had someone else in mind. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. 10,000 went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. So he musters a decent army. 10,000 is nothing to sneeze at. And they're ready to follow him into battle. The text notes that Deborah was with him. They gather at Mount Tabor, which is about 10 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. You've already seen it on your map. Now, a new player is introduced, Heber. I had an uncle named Heber, Heber Boyer. What that has to do with anything, I don't know. Heber was a Kenite. This was a tribe that was friendly with the Israelites. Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. And Heber's introduction paves the way for a later introduction to his wife, Jael. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent far away as the oaks of Zaananim, which is near Kedesh. Now here we have another one of those kind of name and relationship issues. You know, father and son and stuff like that, or cousin and nephew. So those things tend to get a bit confused. They're not clear. So who is this guy Hobab? We know from other passages of Scripture that Moses' father-in-law was Jethro. Here is a possible explanation from Lang's commentary. Jethro, as a priest, was called Reuel. He did not accompany Israel, but after his visit to Moses, went back to his own land. His son, Hobab, however, had remained with Israel. And when he also would return home, Moses entreated him to abide with them that he might be for eyes to them on the way, and promised him a share in whatever good might be in store for Israel. The proposal was accepted, the promise was kept, and the north and south of Canaan, the Kenites had their seats. They are here designated sons of Hobab because it was from him, the ancient guide of Israel, that they derived their position in the land. So it wasn't Moses' father-in-law, it was Moses' father-in-law's son that was there. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Binoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, he called out his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Sisera gets word for the battle. He gets his guys together, gets his chariots moving. Take note of the fact that they moved to the river Kishon. That will become important in a minute. Deborah tells Barak to get up and get going. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So here she functions, you know, in her role of prophetess and judge, giving orders to Barak, but also predicting a grand victory. She predicts that Sisera will be given into Barak's hand. So he went down from Mount Tabor with his 10,000 men, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. Here's a quote from Ralph Davis. It's a bit lengthy if you want to follow along in the yellow sheet. Though Yahweh is clearly the source of salvation, he frequently uses means to bring it about. Do we have any light on how Yahweh defeated Sisera? Why did Sisera abandon his chariot and hoof it from the battle? We have a clue when in verse 15 says, Yahweh threw them into panic. For the word hamam sometimes describes situations in which God brings a thunderstorm. That's why the Wadi Kishon is so significant. We can see the matter more clearly if we cheat and run to chapter 5 for a moment, for it indicates that there was a rainstorm and that the Kishon swelled and overflowed and the flooded area so that Sisera's chariots became mired in the muck and mud. Hence, all Sisera's tactical advantage went down the drain as Barak's infantry charged down from Mount Tabor. Knowing how the Lord delivered his people does not diminish in the least fact that it was the Lord who delivered them. If anything, we marvel all the more as we ponder the precise timing of God in making the clouds his chariot. So Sisera attempts to flee on foot because the chariots are all mired in the mud. And he arrives at the tent of Jael, Heber's wife. And as I said, they were on friendly terms, so Sisera probably thought that this was a safe place to rest and find some refuge. And Jael presents it that way too. She came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. She serves him some milk and covers him back up. He falls asleep. He asks her to stand guard at the door and tell anyone that comes that, no, there's nobody here. Well, rather than that, the text tells us, but Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and then she went softly to him and drove the peg through his temple until down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness, so he died. So Jael is the victor over this great general. But over the last few chapters, what have we seen? Tent pegs, homemade swords, ox goads. The Lord can accomplish victory for his people in the most unconventional ways. Verse 22, and behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, come and I will show you the man that you're seeking. So he went into her tent and there lay Sisera dead, the tent peg in his temple. Now Barak was still chasing after Sisera. He didn't know he was dead at that point. When Jael goes out to meet him and informs him, yeah, he's dead. Here, look at him. I wonder how he felt at that point. Was he relieved? Was he embarrassed? Was he jealous? We don't know. Nothing is said about it. But I would think they would have to be grateful to God that the task was complete, even though he didn't accomplish it himself. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan. And they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. As we said, God uses extraordinary means to accomplish his ends. Now it's a tent peg in the hand of a woman through which God secures the victory. Now it's a picture, indirect, but a picture still, of God's great victory through his son. How extraordinary was that victory? Defeating evil, death, and hell with the sacrifice of his son on the cross is most extraordinary. Who would ever have thought that salvation would be purchased through God bearing his own curse and dying in the person of Jesus and thereby paying for the sins of his people while they were still sinners? As God gained the victory through Deborah and Jael, so he gained a greater victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. As this victory was secured by a tent peg, ours is secured by the cross of Calvary. After each of these victories comes a time of peace and calm. That would be a pattern that we see throughout the book. So it is with the victory that Jesus won. We're granted peace, but not for 20 years or 8 years or 40 years. We're granted peace for all eternity. Peace with God is the greatest peace possible, and it's ours in Christ. As life gets all mixed up and turmoil is everywhere, we can lean back on the peace of God that was purchased for us by the Lord Jesus. Paul says it well in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A great victory indeed. Let's come to his table.